No class this Sunday. We'll resume next Tuesday at the usual time. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of the center, the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We resume this evening in the doctrine of reversionism, where we're in Roman numeral 6. Now, a little further than that. Roman numeral 8, page 12 of our notes. All right, if you've not already done so, make sure that you're in fellowship. Any personal sin of life, whether you can remember it or not, in regards to specific sin, but if you know you've sinned, now is the time to apply a rebound. Put God the Holy Spirit in His place of rulership over the real you, over the soul, and otherwise have your person in His trichotomous form, able to assimilate the truth of Bible doctrine undistorted by the sin nature, and advance our thinking once again this evening in this capacity. God the Holy Spirit in this vein enlightens us at depths that most believers will never even come close to experiencing of understanding in regards to God's plan. So it behooves each and every one of us to make sure that we stay in fellowship when we study God's Word and utilize His grace provision for maximum benefit as it pertains to our own Christian life in this respect. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, thank you for your perfect plan. We thank you for all the grace that you provide so that we can escape the pitfalls of Satan's world and our own SCA combined, and that indeed we can serve you and glorify you both in time as well as eternity in the way so designed. All be of God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if one ever finds himself in the condition of reversionism, understand that there are only two outcomes in regards to the situation. It doesn't mean that ipso facto one's life is necessarily wrecked permanently, unless obviously as we have studied and will review again, they've fallen in the no second chance category of reversionism. One possible outcome is for the believer to make reversion recovery. This in contrast to the only other outcome, and that is to perpetuate the state of reversionism otherwise. And we're looking here at the issue of reversion recovery. In Roman numeral 8, there are commandments for us to first and foremost avoid reversionism. That means staying on top of your game spiritually otherwise, and stay on the straight and narrow, etc. Keep your sinning on an incidental level rather than a perpetuated state of carnality. And then there are calls for reversion recovery if one does happen to stumble to such depths of carnality. And that is to wake up spiritually. It indicates and notes a change of mind that one does no longer want to walk in reversionism in their Christian life, but to get back with Bible doctrine. That is one who is sensitive, obviously, to exhortation otherwise and divine discipline combined by God and by fellow believers. With respect to making spiritual recovery. Otherwise, in that respect, one who chooses to make recovery can expect God's continued grace and mercy in their life. God is not like people. He doesn't hold things against us. You go in, you rebound. He definitely has forgiven you of your sins, past and present. up to that point in time, these sins are no longer held against you, even though one may be writing out the residual divine discipline otherwise in their life. God forgives in this respect. And in light of the lupe and sorrow one may experience, making reversion and recovery, they will have the comfort of God's grace and knowledge, the knowledge of His mercy to help them continue on and rise above what their STA otherwise had previously drawn them into in this respect. We have examples of believers who were great believers that actually went into periods of reversionism in their life. Believers that might surprise some Christians, especially in the funding world, that does not study God's Word in depth and recognize all the intricacies of the Christian life and God's plan and the realities of life. People such as King David, Samson, he went into reversionism. He made reversion recovery. God, the Holy Spirit, restored to him as evidence of that respect. And he exited his life. One may think almost suicidal, but it was in destroying his enemies. And God checked him out, if you will, in honor in the battle as he killed all the Philistines around him in pushing out the pillars of the great building of which everybody was in. David himself, Operation Bathsheba. Solomon got into an extended period of pleasure seeking to see if he could truly go in and satiate his STA. He had all the means. He had the wealth. He had the kind of wisdom that one could utilize in seeking to explore things like this. He came to grips finally that this was all worthless. And hence we have the book of Ecclesiastes, the memorial in regards to that. The Jews, etc. The ancestor of Corinthian in the New Testament, example of someone who fell into gross and moral reversionism, and yet he made recovery and he continued on in his life. Obviously, how it ultimately ended up, we'll find out in phase three. Now, point six, where we left off under subpoint A here, the means to reversion recovery include A, first and foremost, a believer must separate from his or her particular form of reversionism, whatever doctrines they are violating, rejecting, etc., in disobedience regards to God. They must come to a repentance, a change of mind, and they must cease, desist, if you will, become aloof in regards to that path in life and separate from it and return back to the straight and narrow. B, there is no spiritual recovery for anyone, believer or unbeliever, taking it to the extreme, that continues in their unbridled STA activity that got them into this state. You can't go on and sin willfully and expect to make spiritual recovery while you're engaged in willful sinning, as we will see. So see, as noted, it requires repentance, a change of mind. Revelation 3:19, again in examples of churches who were toying with, if not in reversionism, in the early church. Here in the Laodicean period, in verse 19, the exhortation in regards to this period of church age history, what you can expect is the fundy world, lukewarm Christians, to basically look past any real exhortation from a sound, adjusted believer, pointing out their fallacies of approach to the Christian life because they think they're fine and dandy before God. They are the church has become deluded and self-deceived today. Christ makes it very clear this is a condition of the church in its religious form. And there is prescription. That prescription is pure gold. That's sound doctrine. But the remedy must be applied. And unfortunately, when someone is otherwise deceived or self-convinced that they're all right, they're not going to listen to their doctor or their dentist or their optometrist or whatever. They're fine. And they go on with life. But the reality remains is that God's intervening in this period of history. He's bringing about all of the characteristics associated with his interaction dealing with his children in this state of reversionism through divine discipline and things of this nature. Verse 19, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Be zealous, therefore. Get the zeal for God going in your life rather than this cavalier, comfortable approach in regards to Christianity. That's what Fundy's like. They're good as long as they're comfortable. And repent. Change your mind in regards to the fallacious aspects and approach to God, this teasing God, flirting with God, flirtatious approach that the Fundies are notorious for today, and get serious and make a real commitment to Him via plugging in with sound doctrine. Also 2 Corinthians 12:21. I'm afraid that when I come again, my God may humiliate me before you, and I may mourn over many of those who have sinned in the past and not repented of the impurity, the literal fornication, the sensuality which they have practiced in regards to believers who will not deal with their sin nature and still are operating their churchgoers, obviously, or else Paul wouldn't be dealing with them. Don't think Paul ran around neighborhoods looking for sinners and trying to correct them all. No, he's writing to a local church. See, and you never know the state, spiritual state at any given time. Sometimes with believers, and many run with their SCA unbridled in certain areas of the life, and Paul prefers. And not have to bring the, if you will, whip of pastoral authority to try to line people out otherwise through a reproof and exhortation. And he prefers that people hear the information and embrace it and come to a recognition for themselves that this is wrong, see. And I need to make a change in this respect. And sin in the past and not repented. See, not made a change of mind in regards, oh yeah, the Bible teaches these things are sin, instead of blowing it off, pushing it away from them, oh no, it's alright under these conditions or whatever. See, how the FCA can rationalize all kinds of ways. fornication, sexuality, which they have practiced. A practice looks at an ongoing manifestation of these STA activities there in that regards. So D, obviously, case in point, rebound must be applied. The doctrine of the blatantly obvious, 1 John 1:9. E, one must then orient to residue divine discipline, if that may exist. One may got involved in sin, God may have jammed him with some divine discipline. And the discipline sometimes is of such fashion that it may have a longevity attached to its condition. Things that happen in the body. He may maim you. You know, Jacob ended up a little divine discipline. God racked his knees or legs, and he ended up with a limp the rest of his life. You never know. But one must recognize and come to grips that the world doesn't hate him. Really, all these bad things have been going on around him is God's reaction to them under forms of divine discipline to try to give them a spiritual wake-up call. And he must orient to that and then be willing to go ahead and continue on the straight and narrow with the conditions that you now find yourself in physically and otherwise on the glory road. and then embrace these things. All right, I did that. This becomes part of test in my life that I've got to live with. See. Hebrews 12:12 and following. Hebrews 12:3 and following. All that is the passage of divine discipline that we've read. One should call for spiritual support if necessary. James 5:13, we saw that principle. When we did James, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Verse 14. Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with the oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. The Lord will raise him up. And if the third class condition in this situation, maybe yes, maybe no. He has committed sins. It will be forgiven him. That's a singular. That looks at sin in the form of reversionism, and this is why they find themselves in a physical condition that they are in, because of sin in the life, see, and reversionism. So, people that have physical maladies, otherwise, that use it as an excuse to staying away from Bible class all the time and abandoning Bible doctrine. You know, well, where has their call for support been? It truly, if they say, and they give noises like they're still interested in all this other stuff. See, these raise questions. Doctrine like this raises questions whenever you run across circumstances like that and people that make noises otherwise. We understand how illness and how debilitating it can be physically, etc. But you're going to have people that will be examples of perseverance even in worse conditions in regards to Bible class, and it's going to show an evidence that the hollow shallowness of the words that we may hear from others otherwise that are facing such conditions in their life. So spiritual support. Praying over someone, using the proper protocol, and God extending life so they can complete their course. But that means they're willing to apply the doctrine. People that don't do that are not willing to apply that doctrine. Over and out. It's that easy. It's a doctrine that's blatantly obvious. See, 1 John 5:16-17. Doctrine lets us think sharply and in depth and discernment in regards to circumstances and situations in life if we contrast it to that. Same principle being brought out here in 1 John, verse 5, 16, and 17. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, in other words, God may jam somebody's health, the health consequence is one that's going to kill them. It's just obvious, you know. Some form of irreversible cancer, etc. You're out of here. You know? There's no question about it or whatever. Or it may be a sin that God's intervened and the person has shown that they're positive. And that there's still a part of their course that they need to run, and they find themselves in that condition. So if anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, one who God is not just now taking out, all right, you had your chance of life. You're out of here. Next. Line them up, let God sort them out. Yeah. Well, he shall ask, verse 16, and God will for him give life to those who commit sin not leading to death. recognizing obviously the intercession of prayer, etc., necessary that revolves around a situation like this. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should make requests for this. You see somebody who is a reversionist, and now all of a sudden they're on their last leg of life. To ask for God to extend life is taboo. He says, no, you don't do it in their case. You don't do it in their case. Let them go home, meet Jesus. He'll comfort them. H, pray. Pray. Could have prayed. Well, how'd it go today? Well, this and this and all this. Did you pray about it? Kind of. Well, did you pray about it in detail? What? No. Why? Why? You're telling me all your problems you had today and you didn't pray about anything? Huh? No. What can I say? That's between you and God. You don't want God's help? Well, then sit out there and flounder around on your own. See? And we'll nickname you Flounder. As if it's Animal House. B, reversion without recovery is the only other alternative. And this section definitely gets in depth. It addresses concerns that people can have in regards to having discernment to determine situations at hand. And just what kind of ride this is in reversionism for one who does not choose to make recovery. So one, first, one very real danger of reversionism is that the believer may always assume that they can or will recover. Now, it's no biggie. God's grace. I rebound. Blah, 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 blah. Now, if you're dealing with incidental sinning, fine. I understand that. But if it's a situation where you're rejecting doctrine, you're rationalizing, you're compromising doctrine, otherwise to pursue a course in life, you've got a whole other ball game you're playing with there. You're playing spiritual roulette. And one danger is, I can always recover. I'm just going to leave like the person, the people in James. I'm just going to leave for a year and make some good bucks. I'll get back to class. Bible doctrine. God's not going to miss me for a year. Yeah, you're right. He won't. We will. But he won't. James tells them point blank to their face, you're idiots. Next time you take off and want to go for a year, we'll see what happens to you during that year. You may not be around. You may be somewhere inside to go party at some club, and next thing you know, you got ISIS throwing bombs at you. You just don't know. You're living in Satan's world, see. That's why, another reason why you stick with doctrine. You've got God's protection, see. And if you think that Cleveland or some other area is immune to that, forget it. Man, I'm from an area of the country that you would have thought nothing like that would have ever happened. The bingo, that's pretty much where it started, Oklahoma City. All this crap we're seeing going on in our country and other places around the world, bombing people. I won't get into all the particulars of any blame or one way or the other, but it's just there. I was sitting in a basement of a 5-story building when that explosion went off. I was some 2 miles away from it, and we thought a boiler in the building had blown up. The concussion was that, the impact of concussion was that stout. That was a fun day. That's tongue in cheek. I'm being sarcastic. The different reactions that you see from people. My position that I had, I was directly in contact with all the CEOs and everybody, this multi-billion-dollar corporation that I work for. because a lot of it was because of his care in regards to their premise of habitation. And, of course, security and all these other things was part of that. And to sit there and look in their eyes at when all the news is coming out and seeing their reaction. The fear. I mean, it's in people's eyes. And you're sitting there going, man, I hope I can get away and go have a cigarette here in a little bit. But anyway, you never know. That's my point. I didn't expect it. It was probably a typical Friday, and I was hoping to be at work for a couple hours, and then somebody from when the contractor was going to take me out for a golf game. I don't think it happened that day, but anyway. Two, another danger is that one may deceive themselves that they are not in reversionism when they are. These obviously go hand in hand. One feeds often on the other, especially the latter to the former. And again, the Laodicean church is a prime example of that. Revelation 3:16 and 17. More particularly, verse 17, but 16. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, your spiritual condition is mediocre. I will vomit you out of my mouth. I'll remove you, your lampstand. And here when you look out on a universal prophecy, it's a lampstand of the church universally. We're at the end of their church age, and the church is yanked out. And it's not a good way to leave. God puking you out. See, he's had enough. A belly full of it, so to speak. In verse 17, then you see the cause behind the condition of the church. Because you say, I am rich, and have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. In the last days, and really only in the last days, can you find this scenario to be real among the majority of Christians in the world, where everyone more or less has plenty that go to church on a regular, consistent basis. And no matter what church it is. And especially in our society. There's no reason for someone to be going hungry, etc. Unless they're just completely spiritually bankrupt and are out there and choose to be homeless. I've seen believers that were on doctrine for years end up in that state. Now, that's a phenomenon. Yeah, last I hear from some old friends, Category 3 friends, doctrinal friends. And they're living down in Wino Town in Oklahoma City, deep into alcoholism and probably drugs. And of course, after a while, you check in and say, "Well, has anybody heard anything?" Then, yeah, you got killed. You hear that? You just never know. All these things are not designed to entertain you, to stimulate. That aspect of life, but it is designed to remind us just how quick things turn around and can go south spiritually for people, and truly how they may end up. And here you have people that are self-deceived. They think they got money. They got the accoutrements of life. They can enjoy life because they have the freedom. Money usually gives you freedom to do things. And have need of nothing, see. And the problem is, in spite of their overt circumstances, the inward circumstances is completely reversed. And you do not know. See, you're ignorant. You're blind to the spiritual reality. Because this is the way people who are involved in religious reversionism are. They look to physical things to confirm or evidence what they consider to be spiritual realities. That you do not know that you are wretched and miserable. That's their soul within their spiritual well-being is not well-being. And poor and blind and naked. That looks at, obviously, their blindness towards doctrine, Their blindness towards the doctrines such as divine good production, SG3. They are spiritually naked in the fact that they are not clothing themselves with the rewards that they should be getting anyway for being on doctrine, applying doctrine, and staying on the straight and narrow. So, people go off in reversionism. Not that, you know, we try to excuse one or the other. But you almost would think that the better reversionism is simply reversionism of the immorality of nature versus one who goes into type reversionism where they stick with religiosity as their crutch in life. Because people of that ilk, they're the ones that truly are probably the most blind in regards to their state and their condition. You know, you're a fornicator. It's not hard to come to grips with that fact. It's not a hard sin to figure out, see. Your conscience working on you and all these other things. But when you continue to embrace some form of religiosity, continue to go to church somewhere, etc., etc., then there is that tendency to be further and deeper deceived that I'm still okay. That is the condition of the church in the last days. So don't be surprised when you see believers that enter into that kind of reversionism. Three, there's a point beyond which if the believer travels, obviously one will not recover. We've already addressed this to a certain extent. Hosea 5:4, Micah 2:3, and then Hebrews 6:6 and following is one of the major passages. And we address that a little bit more in detail here. Four, it appears that at least three factors impact on the potential for spiritual recovery or not, from Hebrews 6, 4 through 8. Again, just to reread the verses quickly. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the power of the ages to come. Having the clear read, gapping the truth of Bible doctrine under the filling of God the Holy Spirit. These are believers indwelled by God the Holy Spirit. The function of the spiritual gift. This looks at an individual who has embraced doctrine, sound doctrine, and even has very good insight in regards to the prophetic realities of life as seen in the Bible. That's one of the things that you'll find in regards to doctrinally adjusted type, generally over and beyond out there in the common Christian world, is the astuteness that one has with respect to prophecy and how clear prophecy is versus just kind of a muddled, you know, kind of guess at it most often otherwise. In verse 6, and didn't have fallen away, all right? They left it. They've gone into reversionism. It is impossible to renew them again to repentance since they again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. For a ground that drinks the rain, which often falls upon it, brings forth vegetation, useful to those, the Trinity, for whose sake it is also tilled, receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, verse 8, it is worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. So, based on these verses, there's three factors that impact reversionism and the issue of spiritual recovery or not. First, the length of time one has been exposed to the truth. B, the level and consistency of the truth one has received, time and grade, you might say. And C, the degree of rejection of the truth involved in their reversionism, how far they are inclined to go in repudiation of Bible doctrine. And here we have a case of the most utmost extreme. We're expected to then to fill in the balance of the spectrum.
So 5, the more doctrine one receives and the degree of repudiation of Bible doctrine going into reversionism is paramount in determining whether one will recover or not. So 6, contextually in Hebrews 6, 4 through 8, it is the Hebrew saints in Jerusalem that are potentially in danger of succumbing to the pressures of Judaism and throwing in the towel. This is what we refer to as a no second chance category. You go into this kind of reversionism. Reversion recovery is not going to happen. Ipso facto. And the letter of Hebrews was written to Jewish Christians in the early church. And the author, while unnamed, and there's good possibility and some documentation that points to Luke as being the author, a Gentile on top of all, writes this epistle. They have endured unbelievable suffering, hostility, reactions from their counter-Jewish parts for their embracing of Bible doctrine and Jesus Christ as their Savior. And the church itself, obviously these saints and their assembly, the church has undergone much persecution, including obviously people losing jobs, losing property, probably physical attacks. You know how the FCA can be, etc. And part of the hazard when one finds himself under this kind of pressure and is really tests the metal of the person's will, they get into the SCA, and in order to get the dogs off their back, they capitulate and they cave in, and they then abandon the church and go back to the mainline Judaism for their approach to life. They desert. It's not a deserting where they want to run out for a couple of months and party down. You know, and then maybe later I'll go back and see if they'll take me back. There's that kind of desertion. Now, this is a desertion where they leave and they go to the known enemy, if you will, which is attacking them. Now, there were stories, obviously I can't validate them personally, in Vietnam, of Americans that did this over and on. There were French. I saw one of those dudes. When you're getting fired on a bunker on LZ and the flares go off and you see some tall Caucasian blonde kid walking, running across the field of fire, that's not Vietnamese. Where did that come from? It's probably French. I don't know. That was my guess. You know, that was a long war over there, or conflict, whatever you want to call it. People not only desert, but then they go to the enemy, and they embrace all their ideology, and they become an open, declared enemy in regards to, you know, the opposite side. So that's kind of the condition, using that as an example. I don't know why I'm thinking so many of these things tonight. I guess I do still have a memory. Surprise, surprise. So the Hebrew saints are in this situation where they are, some of them, are in danger, if they have not, to re-embracing Judaism and completely and totally repudiating Christianity, to include rejection of Jesus Christ as the Savior. And that's what must be understood. You got to understand the context for why these epistles are written. If not, then you can yank anything out of context and make these verses mean anything you want. 7, those who do serve as an example of the consequences for a type of reversionism one may fall into. 8, these Christians are extremely culpable because of the amount of sound doctrine they have received and previously adhered to. That was verses 4 and 5. Also Hebrews 5:12 suggests strongly that the level of doctrine they received was unparalleled, basically. Now, obviously, you got the apostles operating in the function of their gift, and these were directly involved in regards to the Jerusalem church and establishing the church and leading the Christians, etc. For by this time, the author writes, you ought to be teachers. You have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. That's Bible doctrine. Go back and revisit even some of the more basic concepts. And you have to come, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. And that is a reflection in regards to their spiritual deterioration. That they've become cavalier or lackadaisical or whatever a term you want to use under the pressure that they're feeling around them by fellow Jews in the cosmos otherwise. And it has caused a dullness to occur. And that dullness, if you will, harks to the scar tissue of the soul almost, see, in our concept, context of reversionism. But anyway. So they're very culpable. These Christians were very culpable. They had sound doctrine that is part of the early range, as James so refers to it. So now the potential for them to fall back into Judaism and into a religious system that denies the person and work of Christ. These then would reflect once positive believers who have made strong advancements under the maturity adjustment, justice of God. And then they go negative to such a degree that they openly repudiate the truth to include denial of faith in Christ and His work on the cross as necessary for salvation. Lebanon, in their case, it would result in adhering to a religion that practices an extreme form of legalism. As that example, it may not necessarily be exactly that type of religious syndrome that the reversionism takes to, but for these, as we know, mainline Judaism, I believe that it's works that get you into heaven. And they reject any necessity of faith in Messiah at all. So it was a practice of legalism. Your works, how good you are, how much you can avoid sin and life, that's what gets you into heaven, which is a common thinking among mankind in general, in a religious connotation. What do you got to do to get into heaven? Got to be good. Got to keep the Ten Commandments. You know, all these things. 12, those who go into this form of reversionism are of such a mindset here to go from one extreme to the other, basically. See, what this is what happened. You have one extreme, a sound Bible doctrine at the top level, time and grade. They've applied it. They've seen it. They've experienced it. God's given them all the evidence in regards to the truth. Now they are going to another extreme, a stream of religiosity that says all this over here is BS. This is not the way of God's plan. It's not even close. You got to be circumcised. You got to keep the law. See, etc. So, those who go into this form of reversionism, point 12, are of such a mindset, having gone negative in this way, having hardened their hearts with accompanying scar tissue of the soul to such a degree, going through that process of reversionism, that it is not possible to renew them. In other words, no manner or amount of any additional exposure to Bible doctrine would succeed in this case for a change of mind, for them to repent, to come to repentance that would lead to reversion recovery. Some people become this hard case in regards to their reversionistic pursuit in life, an attitude and mindset. And that is because in their own thinking, they are rejecting Christ's work on the cross as necessary for their spiritual well-being in the face of the immense amount of truth they have received that teaches otherwise. The only way that anything is made possible for us as Christians in our understanding and faith is through our faith in Jesus Christ. In regards to spiritual realities, understanding Bible doctrine, doing God's will for our life, and all these other things that we associate with the plan of God. But that's his foundation. And obviously, to convert back to Judaism is to blow up that foundation, to destroy it, to repudiate it. So in their own thinking, they are rejecting Christ's work on the cross as necessary for their spiritual well-being in the face of the immense amount of truth they have received that teaches otherwise. So 14, the spiritual reality of the false doctrine they now adhere to in their reversionism is in essence viewing the cross again as, quote, they again crucified in themselves the Son of God, end quote, just as unbelieving Judaism views it. That is, public shame that comes upon the religious blasphemer or heretic. And that's the phrase, and put into open shame in verse 6. The phrase, they crucify again the Son of God and put into open shame, all reflects the mindset of mainline Judaism in their rationalization for crucifying Jesus Christ. He's a heretic. He's a liar. He's a blasphemer. The law says, kill him. See, that's their argument. That was their, if you will, the Sanhedrin's defense. The Pharisees' defense in regards to Jesus. And that's what happens when you incorporate your own laws into God's laws. You develop a system, a legal system that is corrupt. Completely corrupt. As good as it may sound on the surface otherwise. And that's what happened. Because they were adhering to man-made laws rather than the laws of the truth of Bible doctrine in regards to the understanding of how to deal with Jesus Christ. That has now become their battle cry regarding Christianity. And they are so negative, they have determined for themselves to be in the no second chance category for reversion recovery. Understand, this is based on their own will, their own choice. Whatever excuses they may give, pressure or otherwise, of being forced into the situation or whatever. See? But their battle cry is Jesus is a heretic. That's, in principle, that's Judaism. He's a criminal. He was hung with, crucified with criminals. Hell, even the criminals, at least one of them could see the bogus nature of that one. Remember me. I'll see you in a little while. Hang in there. Death, it may be, hurt a little bit, but it doesn't last all that long. The process. And once you're out of here, the comfort of God and all that He has in store for your soul will be immediate. Not that you look forward to death, but man, it's got to be quite a ride, especially initially. Being met in your soul, your conscience is still there. That's the first thing you're going to kind of recognize. Man, I still think everything is still real to me. I still self-identified. Blah, blah, blah. And then these unbelievable angelic creatures show up. And they go, what floor? basement. No. And next thing you know, you're teleported. All these science fiction shows how close they come, but yet how far away are they? And the next thing you know, you're face to face in regards to all the spiritual reality behind why we are in existence to begin with. So, you know, we are not to be like people without hope when we do face tests like this. It's a whole different way of looking at death. That's why I tend to do funerals the way I do. Memorial Day, no, I don't go out to the graveside of my lost loved ones. I don't honor the dead in that way. They're not there. Come on, give me a break. This whole thing of going out and not honoring people and the dead, etc. Well, It's all right to remember people, but to honor them as dead, that's nothing more than Roman Catholicism perpetuated in ideology. Understand that. See. So again, I'm not. If you do that, that's your business. I'm just not into it because I know they're not there. That's why I don't do open caskets. That's just gross. Who wants to look at a corpse? When I came home from Vietnam, I said, I hope that's the last one I have to look at. Well, it wasn't, but you know, anyway, at least in that condition. The soul is gone. When you're at a funeral, that person is about as close to you as if they were in Timbuktu. They're not. Don't you just love Bible doctrine? Puts everything in perspective. Puts those things that are really issues in life in its right perspective. And I'm not trying to belittle or demean anything in this regard. That's not my intention. My intention is to lay the doctrine out for you just as precise and as clear as possible so that when you happen to be in a situation like that, at least you got the ammunition to, you know, lead into it correctly and not be taken in regards to all the other compromise of people around you that are not hooked into doctrine in situations like that. 16, this passage relates a danger inherent in those who go into reversionism because of repudiating the truth after much exposure to it versus reversionism due to immorality from simple weakness of the flesh or ignorance. I think the coolest funeral I've ever got to eyewitness was part of Kennedy's death where they had the horse going down the street and the drums rolling and the boots setting the horse backwards. His body was not there, but it was in memoriam. Okay, I buy that. As sad as it was. Man, that was a long time ago. Chappaquiddick, here we come. That was their vacation spot. But anyway, I want to go there. Like I said, I don't know where I'm coming from tonight, so you just have to hang in there, be in fellowship. And it'll be edifying otherwise. So, this passage relates a danger inherent to those who go into reversionism because of repudiating the truth after much exposure to it versus reversionism due to immorality from simple weakness of the flesh or ignorance. Well, what I touched on earlier. See, that's why I come to these conclusions. 17, indeed, to whom much is given, much is required. Now, that's pretty heavy duty in regards to most of us that are sitting in here this evening. Because we've been in and on doctrine for a long time. So that should continue to apply additional armor on our souls of making sure and staying alert that we don't ever head this direction. Because when you do, look out. Luke 12:48. Here in the analogy of the stewards who are faithful versus not faithful. The analogy is applied in reference metaphorically to pastor, teachers, or communicators. And you have those who do their job right, then you have those who are not committed to the ministry and do not handle their ministry correctly. Blessed is, verse 42, who then is the faithful and sensible steward whom his master will put in charge of his servants to give them their rations at the proper time? The food is Bible doctrine. The feeding. Going out to pasture. That's Bible class. Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will put him in charge of all of his possessions. For the communicator that's faithful and holds to the end before God in their ministry, his reward is great. Obviously, his authority range is very high up, just as it tells us in the book of Revelation, for those who are prize winners. But then you have the others who fall short of doing their job right. But if that slave says in his heart, "My master will be a long time in coming," he begins to beat the slaves, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk. Looks at basically adopting a hell-raising attitude, not care, a cavalier approach regards to the ministry. The abuse may not be physical, but it is indeed spiritual at the very minimum. In regards to those whom have been allotted to his charge, that he's responsible for spiritually, to get drunk spiritually, looks at feeding false ideology, false doctrine, things of this nature, getting the people off kill, off balance in regards to their spiritual life, abusing in different, many different ways. As we know, people in priests and people in the church seem to have a habit of doing. The master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him. When one's in reversionism, when God does hit him with that door, that, oh, I may be on the way out of here, it's unexpected. It'll catch him off guard. The news will slam him in the face. It'll be something, oh, crap. Beyond just, you know, someone's adjusted. Well, it's not even good news. It's never good news to hear that, well, guess what, you're going to die now. But one who's adjusted puts it in his doctrinal perspective. The maladjusted believer, it hits him in a different way. The master of the slave will come on a day when he does not expect it, and at the hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and sign him a place with the unbelievers. And that looks at the very extreme of one who has used the ministry for their own profit and their own gain and their own religious agenda, and yet they remain in unbelief. Now, you have preachers out there that are unbelievers. And a lot of these are guilty of spreading much of the demonic information and putting it out there for others to read, etc. So that's one extreme. Then you have the one, the pastor, the communicator, that is otherwise a believer. And that slave who knew his master's will, see. That's one who is hooked into doctrine, been taught right, etc., and did not get ready. They didn't go through the proper training. Be spared a seminary. Done it in a proper way. I can't think of a seminary done any better than the one I came out of. You know, I'm looking back now 25 years, and I'm looking at the examples that are out there otherwise in universities, etc. It was stripped of all superfluous bullshit you find out there in academia. It had one goal in mind: teach the person how to interpret the Bible right. See? And then test their spiritual mettle over time to see if they had the will and the level of application necessary to carry through in regards to their duties. That's what it was all about. That's one who fails at that, did not get ready or act in accord with his will. That's his directive will. Shall receive many lashes. They can expect divine discipline to come upon them repetitively in their lives. But the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of a flogging received but a few. That looks at the culpability factor in this whole situation. One going to come out of a funny church, never been introduced, etc. And they are ignorant. And they're going, but they're doing their best, as a fundy can do. Okay, they'll receive it too. But for the one who has been told this is the right way to do it, etc., and they bypass that, see, that's your previous one. And from everyone who has been given much, shall much be required. And to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more. Have fun over the holidays. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to utilize these things in Jesus' name. Amen.